Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those passages that deals not primarily with the judgment seat, but the resurrection in general. Now you say, well, why was that important as far as the Corinthians were concerned? Well, we've already established, this is our third or fourth week now, on 1 Corinthians 15. After all, it does have 58 verses. We've been covering it verse by verse. And because of that, it's going to take us some time. We're going to continue this evening with the same ideas. And that is the fact that the Corinthian believers, remember, came out of heathenistic, Hellenistic ideology. You say, what was heathenistic, Hellenistic ideology? Well, very simply, they were Greeks that believed in polytheism. They believed in the existence of many gods. They also believed that the body was a prison, and you were trapped within the body as long as you are on earth. The ideal was to somehow be removed from the body, and the highest of all their ideals was to die in the heat of battle. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, in the Spartan mind, if you were returned from a battle and you were the only survivor, they would put you to death because you did not die honorably. So you would die dishonorably. They figured if everyone was wasted and you survived, then you ran or you were a coward. The thinking of the ancient Greeks was phenomenal in many respects. We can certainly take note of their attitudes. Unfortunately, they had some weird attitudes about life. And even worse regarding death. So here the Apostle Paul comes into their society and in effect disrupts the whole thing. When I think of Paul, I think of one who was disruptive. He was an antagonist. He annoyed people. I mean, he thoroughly caused people to become totally distraught. In Ephesus, he caused chaos. In Philippi, he was thrown into prison. You know, if you were to read his scenario or his biography and he were to apply for a job in any society in which we live today, in the United States at least, he wouldn't qualify. He'd been to jail. He was accused of hundreds of things. He was an antagonist. He was a mobster. Remember, the Ephesians wanted to kill him every time he turned around. But you see, I see a parallel there. Our Lord didn't quite get along with everybody that he walked with either. Every time the Lord Jesus would open his mouth, the Pharisees were picking up stones. Now, I'm not suggesting that you walk through life with that form of antagonism. But I'm here to tell you that if you lived your Christian life as it ought to be lived, you're not going to have a lot of people following. You're not going to have rallying around your life boys type activity. They're going to stand off from you. Pastors, even worse. Because we're weird. We got three of them here this morning. Actually, four. We have the Reverend Hillman, the Reverend Hoffman, and the Reverend Childress. Boy, if that isn't a trio of... I'm sure Bob is really impressed with the title that he received yesterday. Although I know some people that are very impressed with their titles, but we just simply discount it. God is only interested in one title that we possess, and that's His name. Besides, I have to admit, the word reverend is used in Scripture, and it's only ascribed to one. Holy and reverend is His name. Taint mine, taint yours. Use it only for tax purposes. Okay. Okay. As Paul is instructing the Corinthians, he has to very slowly, very cautiously, and very carefully develop a means of thought where they will be able to not only understand what he's saying, but logically conclude what he is saying is correct. And he does it masterfully. Oh, we understand it's under inspiration. The Holy Spirit is guiding. But remember, the personality of Paul is being used. The intellect of Paul is being used. And he was a master of logic. Remember, I told you that in the Kini in Ilika, or Koine Greek, there was a way in which you could so structure a particular phrase where it demanded an affirmative answer. You can't say no to a structure that is presented to you in such a manner. There is also the debater's technique of logical approach where you get your subject's heads moving in an affirmative nod. And they're kind of going like this, yeah, you're right, of course, bam, see? You hit them with the truth. And they can't stop because the one logic led to the other logic, which led to the other logical conclusion, which leads to another, and the whole series together, and this is exactly what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, last time we left off somewhere around verse 35. I would like us to consider this morning, for the time that we have remaining, verses 37 and following. And he is going to use the simplest of things to teach the minds of the Corinthians the most profound of things. By the way, there's a clue in good teaching. The clue to good teaching is not to be using profound words. You'll often find that the people that use the most profound words are trying to convey the simplest thoughts. Should be the other way around. Thoughts that are simple should convey profundity. Who's the example of that? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Unless your faith is like a grain of mustard seed. Why is that important? What's mustard seed? Have you ever seen a mustard seed, by the way? It's a very tiny little thing. It's about the size of a sesame seed. Have you ever seen the plant that it produces? It can grow as big as this room. So what's he saying? It begins like that. Micro, small. And then it begins to grow, and as it grows, it grows, and it grows, and so too with faith. Here, the apostle is going to use, in an agricultural society, one of many illustrations that he could use where people are agriculturally in tune. You wouldn't use illustrations like this, for example, if you were trying to teach a bunch of people that were raised in New York City. Iowa, great. Right? You know, we don't do a lot of seed doing in concrete. You understand? And asphalt. I'm reminded that we had a lot of trees at Central Park, but, you know, for the most part, as you go down the various streets on 45th Street near Queens Boulevard, I don't remember any trees at all. They were not common. And say, look at that beautiful oak. Look at that beautiful... So here we have trees and we can appreciate that. And some of you understand an agricultural society. If nothing else, you understand the principle of seed and you put the seed into the ground. Paul also used athletic terms. He used terms that they, the Corinthians, would understand because the greatest of all the games, as you remember, was the Corinthian games, not the Olympics. And so he begins and says, and what you sow, do you not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain? Wouldn't it be awful? Here a guy, you know, take an Iowa farmer, and he's going to grow a crop. And so he puts all these seeds in the ground. And it rains, and it does everything proper, and the sun shines, and he's making potatoes, let's say. Not making, but you know how they do that. Planting potatoes, the eyes. I guess that's the seed. And so it comes time for him to, and you know, he's out there every day, and he's pulling the weeds that are growing, you know. And then he digs it up, and all he has left is rotten eyes. They just molded and rotted, and nothing happened. You ladies, for example, for those of you that do this, you take a little seed and you put it in the ground and you expect chrysanthemums or something mums. Right? Tulips. A bulb. You don't expect it to remain a bulb, do you? One of the things you look for is some evidence of growth. Now, only a few of you will remember this, but during World War II, we used to have what we call victory boxes. Maurice probably does. I know Lily does. And we used to plant. I remember the first thing I tried was radishes. I don't like them. Well, I like them, but I can't eat them. I love radishes. I love cucumbers. A lot of things I love, and I end up in emergency again. So I just avoid it. Anyway, I planted radishes. And I remember, you know, I put water on it and went the next day, you know, and looked. Hadn't grown yet. All of a sudden, I saw that little thing come over, you know, that little yellow, kind of a bendy thing. And I said, what's that? And then it started. And within a few days, it had a couple of leaves on it. Still undistinguishable. It wasn't a radish yet. And I kept, you know, kind of pulling on it to see if there was a radish under there. I'm surprised I didn't kill it. And then eventually it grew. What did I expect to get from a radish seed? This is really deep. A radish. So Paul says, when you sow, when you put something in the ground, you don't expect it to come out the same body that you put it in. You assume it's going to be altered. Now, how does he have his head going? How does he have their heads going? Well, of course, Paul. Certainly. I put the seed in the ground. I expect to get the product of that seed. You're right. Absolutely right. Okay. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. In other words, you have the body of peaches. I'd be shocked. I brought a whole bag of peaches today. I'd be shocked if they're not for you. I only mention that because it fits the illustration. Now, I have what I call a peach tree. I know this is even deeper than what I gave you earlier. I expect that peach tree is going to produce oranges. No. I have an orange tree, and I expect it's going to produce oranges. I have a fig tree, and by the way, it's very close to the orange tree. And I'm sure by this time, you know, the root system underneath, it's probably all interwoven. I can't even think about it, because I also have a pool somewhere in that reasonable proximity. And I can see, you know, deep roots going and pushing on and trying to. I have concrete in one area as a sidewalk, and it's already lifted and has a crack in it. That's a root. Or you Middle Westerners, root. 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 You say roof, right? Roof, 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 roof. That's what dogs do. It's a roof. Double O's, not R-U-F. It's R-U-T-E, which is route, but you say root anyway. What root are you going to take? Okay. put the root in the ground. Now, they're all intertwined. I've never seen an orange on my fig tree. I've never seen a fig on my orange tree. Now, I got tangerines right next to grapefruits. They've never interfered with each other. Then I got a lemon tree that's hung over from, it's hung over because it's from the other yard, not because of what it did the night before. And it's hanging over. I had a gardener once who mistakenly cut all that back because he didn't want. I said, hey, that's how I get my lemons. Don't do that. Nothing wrong with that. It's on my side of the property. My grapefruits still look like grapefruits. Right next to that, the guy has pink grapefruits. I've got yellow ones. I've never, ever taken a pink grapefruit from my yellow grapefruit tree. Each body has its own. This is also, by the way, a part of the preservation that God has ordained of the species. There cannot be a crossing of the species that are productive. See? Yeah. You don't know that? You can't take, even if it's in the feline realm, you take a lion and a tiger and combine them, which is a masterful job, by the way. You can imagine the conflict that you'd have. You end up with a mixture. It comes out looking like either the mane of a lion with the stripes of a tiger. But the males are always sterile. A horse and a donkey make a mule. Male mules are always sterile. They cannot reproduce after their own kind. Why? Because they're not a kind. They're a mixed kind. That's important as you read this. The Greeks knew that. And if they didn't, the Holy Spirit certainly did. So he goes on in verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. By the way, you say, well, what about the female of these offspring? Can they reproduce? Yeah, but they can only reproduce with the ones of the purebred. Like a horse can reproduce with a mule. But what are you going to end up eventually? A horse. It's always going to go back to what it was originally. Just thought I'd mention that. There's one kind of flesh, the flesh of men. You notice that we all have kind of something in common? We don't look alike, thank God. And if we did, who do we want to look like? You see? And we're able to distinguish each other because of that. Well, he looks like, but, you know, when I see Larry Hoffman, I don't say, are you the same Larry that I knew from? If I meet him somewhere, that's like my wife and I were coming back from Greece a couple of years ago. And so we see this guy standing at the ticket counter. And I says, yeah, look at that guy. She says, what? I says, it looks exactly like Les Manser. She says, yeah, it does, doesn't it? I says, yes. Boy, spitting image. You know why? It was Les Manser. Ooh, that was deep, huh? So, we went over and come to find out we were on the same flight coming home. So he knew that the flight was not going to go down. There's a flesh of men. There's a flesh of animals. I wish people would understand that. Even though sometimes men act like animals, different flesh. Different flesh. There's a flesh of fish. See, aren't these things very deep? Aren't you see how simple they are? There's another of birds. You say, what about flying fish? But they don't have feathers. God has a sense of humor with regard to the creation of some of his creatures. I suggest to you, for example, in Australia, you have a duck-billed, egg-laying mammal. with webbed feet and furry skin called a platypus. Duck-billed platypus, no less. Funniest looking creature on the face of the earth. God must have said, hey, let's put a duck nose on it. Right? Now, webbed feet, boom. Now, to really confuse those high-tech scientists, we'll make it a mammal that'll lay eggs. Whoa! And not bear its young live. And then we're going to take fish and we're going to have some of them actually bear their young live. Like guppies. Or is it black mollies? I'm not sure. One of the two. When you say guppy, remember, that's not the Greek word for love. I had a seminarian come to me once and he says, you know, you're mispronouncing that word. Really, he says, it's not agape. It's a guppy. And I says, well, a guppy is a little fish in a tropical fish tank. Get out of my face. So one of my deacons came up and said, you might want to know, by the way, that the man is Greek. So then he got out his Greek text and he says, how do you pronounce this word? Be careful. You might entertain angels unawares. Or Greeks without gifts. What's he proving here? That there are different kinds of bodies. There are different kinds of flesh. Fish can only make more fish. Birds can only make more birds. Man can only make more men, women, babies. You know, you might have thought that that child looked like a lizard when it was born, but it wasn't. It was a human being. We used to have a doctor who was here at the church, and so when my son John was born, you know, we thought he was the most beautiful-looking creature on the face of the earth. And I said to him, I says, Doc, isn't that a good-looking child? And he says, John, they'll look the same to me. They're ugly. Man, is that what, my son? That same doctor went to a club where my son was playing, and he says, is that the same ugly little kid that I saw 21 years ago? And I said, yes. He says, you know, he's turned into a Greek god. I don't think he actually said it quite that way, but it was similar. Verse 40. Therefore, see, this is a conclusion. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, so if it seems that you and I do not agree, I'm correct. All right? There are also celestial bodies, those dealing with the heavens in which we live, and then there are terrestrial bodies, those of the third heaven, or the second and third. There's a glory of the celestial, there's a glory of the terrestrial. There's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon. You notice the difference. As a matter of fact, the sun's glory is from its own source. And the moon's glory is from the source of the sun. Does that have any significance in marriage? Yeah, it does. What is the woman? The glory of the man. Therefore, from whom should the glory emulate? From the man. Ugh. You say, why'd you say that? Look at our society today. The women are running around trying to be illumined. And they can't. Because what do we have for men for the most part? D-U-D-S's. Which spells duds. Bible talks are about real men. And behind every woman is a good man. not the other way around. I know it's tough for some of you because you've been so liberalized with this idea that you're liberated, and you haven't liberated. You're not liberated at all. You're enslaved to your own stupidity. No response. All right. I've had people actually get up and walk out when I've made that statement. I expected some of you to try to make it to the door. There's a glory of the stars. You say, what are the stars? Oh, I understand. Scientifically, the stars are just a series of burning gases. Well, I know some people that are that way, too. So if you want to be technical about it. But it goes on and says, and one star differs from another star in glory. Oh, this is a pun. This is really twisting the knife. You know what he just said? That all believers are not equal in eternity. That's an illusion to that. One star differs from another. There's no doubt in my mind that he's got behind his thoughts the idea of saying, look, all the stars may look alike, but they're not. They're as different can be. I personally believe that he is referring here by inference, obviously, to the judgment seat. Y'all think you're going to be equal when you stand before the Lord in that day? No way. No way. This was mentioned during the ordination council. And I've never really gotten a true answer, incidentally, is how do you correctly spell council? There's only about 90 different spellings for it. I thought it was C-I-L, is it? C-O-U-N-C-I-L for that kind of a council? And S-E-L is when you do it to somebody else? You spelled it wrong! Okay. I didn't, though. That's a mystery, because I'm the one that, you know, I just say, well, this is English. The one thing that kept coming up, did you notice? I would hold it an honor to be able to stand with this man at the judgment seat. That's every pastor's dream. You don't talk about dreams, Bob. There's a dream. You get there and you get that congregation, you challenge right off the bat, and you say to them, look, one day I want you all to stand with me at the judgment seat as winners. Now, I'm not stupid. I'm not naive. Some of you are not going to make it. Oh, you'll be saved. You'll have eternity. You're not going to make it. Because you're stumbling over your own pride and arrogance. Look at verse 42. So also, see, it's just natural, logical, of course, the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I'm here to remind you, based on the scriptures, that your body is corruptible. Look what we have to do to it. Never mind after it's dead. Look what we have to do to it on a daily basis in Arizona more. We spray it, we dunk it, we pluck it, we pick at it. Right? We scrub it. We do all kinds of things to it because it corrupts. Then after it's dead, the process goes very quickly. I call that the Lazarean syndrome. By this time, behold, the body, I love the King James, linear action sart, stinketh. Corruptible body. Sure, sure there's at least one person saying, oh, my body isn't. You're living proof that it is. The body is sown in corruption, same as the seed. It's dead. You put it in the ground. What do you expect to happen to it? Do you expect to be raised the same as it was? No, that doesn't happen with seed. So what's God going to do with your body? He's going to raise it incorruptibly. See, they can't fight this. The Corinthians can't say, no, 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 no. They've already been agreeing to everything that Paul's saying. Of course. Certainly. What else? Bam. It is sown in dishonor. If you have any illusions about yourself, we're dishonorable whether you like it or not. Why? Because we still have the stain of sin. We haven't gotten rid of that. By the way, any of you got rid of the sin nature, what are you doing here? I can see your sin nature, you can see mine. You say, what? Yeah, this. See this stuff here? This covering called flesh? That's where the sin nature resides. It's in every cell structure of my body. Say, why didn't they see that on the DNA studies when they viewed OJ? They don't have a machine for that. Here's the machine for that. It's the reflective word. The flesh is corruptible. Why? Because we're in a fallen race. Look, let's say Adam, when he sinned, he got a big red diamond right here, right on his forehead. And every member of the human race from that point on had a big red diamond. Would you doubt that you were a member of the human race? You look at an animal and say, where's the red diamond? No red diamond. How come there's no red diamond on the corn? Cows don't have it. Only humans have it. That must mean I must be identified with Adam. Well, you have something that identifies you with Adam. It's called the sin nature. And you cannot take that with you because it's corruptible. By the way, let's assume something. Let's violate the standard of God. Can we do that for a minute? Would you pastors allow me to do that without classifying me as a heretic, writing nasty letters about me? We've gotten enough nasty letters. By the way, we all missed the list. I didn't get on it. You didn't get on it. I know you didn't get on it. Well, Dan's on it twice. Whoa. It's called the nasty list. I'll talk to you about it later. I've already told them. They laugh too. Point is, let's violate God's standard for a minute. All right, okay. Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. There are those that acknowledge my Son as Savior. They are saved. But then there are these, well, they're not so bad. Let's take them in too. Uh-oh. You say, for the believer in Christ with a glorified body that prepares him to live in heaven forever, that is going to be absolutely phenomenal. But a non-believer with his original body, and you and I as believers are walking together and we're going, what is that smell? Oh, that's the couple of unbelievers that the Lord let in. Not only that, in all honesty, what would heaven be to those unbelievers? It would be hell. God knows what he's doing. You got to have a new body to reside in a new place. See, Bob is moving from here to California. This is his last week here, which is my way of telling you if you're going to say your goodbyes, you better do it today, not after the fact. I know one of you that's going to come up to me, when is Bob leaving? This is his, look, watch my lips. This is his last week here. I'll drink to that. You know, when he moves to California, he's not going to have a new body. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Pam could leave here and get a new body? Whoa! Say, I left the old body there. My biggest problem with that is, where's she going to leave it? No, you're not going to get a new body because you transfer from one geography to another. The only time you get a new body is when you transfer to the ultimate geography, heaven. Why? Because you've got to be prepared for it. This kind of a body cannot exist in heaven. If I took this body as healthy and as wonderful as it is, and I walked into the presence of the Lord and I said, I probably get to the word for Father, that's as far as it would go, and all of a sudden, ashes. So here you are now, you're standing and you're waiting. See, you're smart sheep. I was stupid enough to go in. And so you're going to say, where's Miller? I kind of looked inside. You know, I pushed aside the veil and there was a pile of ashes there. Whoa, I'm not going in there. That gives you an idea of the fear that was apparent in the Old Testament, when entering into the Shekinah presence. And that was just an earthly presence of our Lord. Imagine the full manifestation of His glory in eternity. Whoa! And you're going to see Him. But He's got to give you a new body, otherwise you'd be consumed. And that's what the Corinthians couldn't understand. They didn't see the necessity of it. And he's trying to emphasize it. Why? So that they'll believe it? So that they'll have one? No. Now remember, they're going to get one whether they received it or understood it or believed it. They're going to get a new body. Every one of you is going to get a new body as believers in Christ, whether you believe it or not. Remember, your belief does not in any way alter God's plan. He'll say, oh, you didn't believe it. Nobody. But he believes it, body. No. Why then should you believe it? To appreciate it? To grow on it? That's what the problem with some of you is. The problem is simply this. You have the benefit of it, but you don't know how to use it. Some of you are great, by the way. You're an encouragement to me. Were it not for you, I'd be following Bob to California. I don't know what I would do there. Probably run between the cracks. You have to think about that one. No, it's one place I have no desire to go, and I better shut my mouth. I'd live with Hoffman's. Go fishing every day. Till they got fed up with us. Then I'd visit Hillman, see? Live with them. They got fed up. I'd go back to Hills. The sound is alive with the sound of Hills. Oh, it's the Hills are alive with the sound of music, yeah. You ever hear Dan sing? He doesn't. He's tone deaf. A mighty fortress is our God above our never failing. That's all right. He speaks, though, and you don't have to have too much music in your tones as such. Matter of fact, if you get too musical, it becomes absurd. It is sown in honor and dishonor. You know, that kind of thing. Living proof of the resurrection. Who started it all? Our example. You say, you mean we're going to have the same body that he has now? That's right. What kind of a body is that? I must confess to you, I don't know. Say, what? Neither do you. No one knows. A body that is able to change its displacement molecularly, a body that can be in point A to point B by thought, a body that is able to withstand all and every single pressure and principle involved in eternity, a body that can actually look objectively at the souls in the lake of fire and judge them prior to their confinement? Fantastic. Don't anticipate it, just believe it. And then try doing something that is encouraging. Live your life in the light of it. That's why belief is so important when you have a doctrine that you should accept. Not that you're going to miss out in having a glorified body. God has afforded that to every born-again believer. Every believer is going to have a glorified body. Why not enjoy the fact and live your life in the light of the fact that you're going to have one? That's why belief is so important. And it's not just a mental condescension of a fact or a mental assent to a fact. But you become the living proof to others. You know why a lot of people don't become believers? They don't like what they see in others who are believers. I had a man even say to me one time, "Is that a believer?" "Yeah." I said, "If that's a believer, I never want to be one." Well, how could I answer him? "If that's a believer," he said, "I never want to be one." But then on the other hand, there's always the lighter side and the better side. I had another one say to me, "If that's a believer, that's what I want to be." A friend of mine told me once he was holding classes with teenagers. And one teenager saw the reflection of Christ in one of the young men. And he went to this friend of mine and he said, "Listen," he said, "I don't know what he has, but whatever he has, that's what I want." That's witnessing, folks. Not with your mouth. With your life. Years ago, I was fishing. Something strange for me. I was walking along the beach on Long Island. There was a man that used to meet me every morning. He says, "What do you do for a living?" I says, "I'm a pastor." That was the first day. And after about 6 weeks that went by, he was introducing me to somebody else, and he says, "This guy's a pastor." And he says, "He's really earthy." I don't know about you, but that bothered me. And then he went on and said, "And he's never cramming that religion stuff down your throat. He hasn't talked to me at all about heaven or hell." What a clue that was. Next time we met at the beach, we're walking along. Sun was just coming up. Beautiful. Big orange ball coming up over the water. You know how it looks. Those of you that live other places than Arizona. There is water elsewhere. And I looked at that and I says, "Look at that." And people say there is no God. Next morning I went to the beach. He was gone. Never saw him again. Bobby said to himself, "That's it. He crossed the line." I love to take people out of my boat. Captive audience. Unless they can walk on water, you're going to listen to the gospel. Either that or use you as an anchor. And I've got some that'll no longer go with me. Others, even if you imply there is a God, they change the subject. I used to have friends, fishing buddies. And they'd say, "Hey, when are we going fishing?" No more. You say, "Is that the way you get rid of undesirables? Witness to them?" No. It's Tonight we'll continue with this. There's a beautiful progression that Paul is going to develop. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Where'd you get your natural body? Guess what? Adam. Where'd you get your spiritual body? Guess what? Adam. What? They're two different Adams. Which Adam are you in? The first Adam, spiritual death. We even had some controversy regarding the image of God as opposed to the image of man. There's a passage here that deals with it. Man is born in the image of Adam after the fall. You notice? We all have that diamond. That's our image. We have a sin nature. Can't escape it. But then when we're born from above, born anew, or as the King James has it, born again, what happens? You join a new family. And you're adopted into the family of God. And you become a part of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you didn't earn it, and you didn't deserve it, and that's why it's called by the grace of God. You didn't work for it. You had nothing to do with the last Adam's being here. He planned it all, he did it all, and you benefit all. Now I trust you all have received that fact. It's up to you. If I could make the decision for you, I would. If I could say to you, get those crazy thoughts out of your mind and start living the Christian life the way it should be lived, I'd love to be able to do it. What a tool, hey guys? Just look out over your audience and say, oh, there's one that isn't right. Think! All of a sudden, now the person's thinking as they ought to. But it doesn't work that way. You have a little V inside of you called volition. And there's a word that even accompanies it. It's one of the smallest words and the easiest word to say in the English language. Whether you're from back east, middle west, out west, the deep south, up in coal country, Canada, it all comes out the same. No! Not for me. I love those that will stand before me in that day because they said yes. We'll stand together. A part of me says I can't wait. I'm like Paul, kind of torn between two, huh? But my job isn't finished. Neither is yours. And until we can say in that day, I finished my course, that is absolutely mind-boggling. I fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered. I don't think there's one of us here that can say that. We'll say, I'm not ready. Oh, no, no, no. Wait, wait, wait. But be careful. He may not. He may not. He may not. Wait. You think the rapture is going to depend upon whether or not you had the ample time to reach maturity? No. Tonight, we continue with this. Don't miss tonight. Oh, some of you will. I know you will. Because someday, a part of this day, you're going to say, no! Can't help that. Some of you won't be here, so obviously, and you'll have an excuse for not being here. That's okay. You don't have to give an account of that at the judgment seat. The rest of you do. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge from these really easy passages to understand. Things that are just from life in general. terms that we readily accept, and yet how profound in its application to us and the resurrection of the dead. We pray, Father, that every person here not only understood what was said this morning, but sees its significance in each of their lives. If there be any here yet without Christ and without hope, this would be their day of victory and a day to be remembered as a true memorial to the saving work of Christ. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.